to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And for the next two chapters, we'll be talking about Babylon and the demise of it, and understand what it is and what is going to happen with it. Revelation 17, verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having on her in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly." Let's pray. Where we now see things which are unseen and yet constantly here in this world. And this that is to come is also that which is here now in the fundamental aspect of it, Babylon the Great. So, Lord, we are instructed in something that even kings and princes and the leaders of the world are not seeing and understanding if they do not seek your word. And Lord, there is a great deception that is ongoing in our world because of the work of this Babylon, this system. So Lord, we would be enlightened and enlighten others. And Lord, may we be enlightened by your word as revelation is to enlighten us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a spy. You're into spycraft. There's a spy who was a spy for Israel back last century, who also was a spy for Egypt. Now, if you keep up with geopolitical things, Egypt and Israel are South Carolina and Clemson. They're not on the same side. And so if you're spying for Egypt, you're giving Egypt information on Israel. If you're spying for Israel, you're giving Israel information on Egypt. So there you have what classically would be called a double agent. So today, to this day, this guy is no longer alive. Both Egypt and Israel consider this man a hero. How can that be? I saw a show about this guy. They both said, "Oh, he was our man. Egypt, he was our man. Israel, he was our man." The highest peak of deception in spycraft is when the people you are deceiving both believe you to the end, and that you are still absolutely certain that this man is your man, even if he isn't. And somebody's got to be wrong, I would think. Jesus tells us that very thing I've just described goes all the way to the end. When people stand before him and say, "Lord, I know you." And Jesus says, "I never knew you." It goes all the way to them, where people are absolutely confident because of their religion, because of their basic goodness, whatever. They are confident and have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus will welcome them in. And Jesus has already told us, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. That's revelation given to us very clearly. From its very inception then, our world order, the world that is fallen, this world system, which is called Babylon in Revelation, has thrived on confidence and pride. The world makes us believe that it is the absolute safest and best venture to be dedicated to. That there's no doubt that people have made the right choice loving the world. How can any creature, think about it, how can any creature be confident and assured when they are alienated from God? God is on the other side of where they are. How can they be assured and comfortable? The devil is. I don't see the devil in my mind getting up every day, although he never sleeps, and, I'm so worried today. I don't know what I'm going to do. He's very confident. He's very bold. The devil's pride and confidence sets the tone for the entire world. The world's assurance is the devil's assurance. The world's confidence is the devil's confidence. The Lord says in Psalms, Psalm 36, verse 1, about the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It means they do not recognize or fear God. Walking home one day from the bus, I was young, probably, let's say, 8 or 9. And there was a puddle there, which looked to me to be a very shallow puddle. You know, kids like to, in puddles, squirt the water this way. I planned to just splash a puddle. I had a couple of people walking with me that went down the same road. Splash them a little bit. Ha ha. You know, that thing was about 2 feet deep. You know when I found out? First stomp. Of course, I was going to hide it from my grandmother because I had water level up to my, shins. What'd you step in? She said, well, that lasted no time at all. But I was sure. I was so shocked. But this is what happens when you think you know something and you don't. And a lot of that's going to come back to a lot of people who are very confident today because the devil wants us to be confident in what is not true. Now, in Revelation, we've gotten through the judgments. 3 sevens, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. And in each of those, the wrath of God was expended. And we got to the end of the wrath of God, the way I'm taking it, every time. So that we come back in parallels. Each time, we get to the wrath of God. Chapter 6, if you want to just go back and see, I know I've done this before, Revelation 6, the latter part and the last seal, we're told that, verse 17, the great day of their wrath, the Lamb and he who sits on the throne, has come. The wrath has come. The seventh seal is silence, like it's to me saying it's over. Chapter 11, verse 15. We see the same thing. Seventh angel sounds. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So again, we see the end. Chapter 16 was the end of the bowls, judgment. Verse 17, the last chapter. Seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and the loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And so there it is. It's done 3 times. We have a parallel judgment 3 times, telling us that this is the way it's going to go. We get little details different in each one, but it's parallel to saying that judgment is coming. Revelation 17, 18, you'll see, starts off in verse 1. Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This is about the judgment of the great harlot. And that's what we'll talk about more in detail some today. But this judgment then is more detail about the great harlot. And then Babylon as well, chapter 18, we'll see. So we're getting more of what is to come here. Babylon is mentioned in chapter 14, verse 8. Fallen, you know, Babylon the Great is fallen. It's unexpected. You would never expect Babylon to fall. I remember when the Soviet Union broke up. Nobody expected that. They started knocking down the Berlin Wall. We're going, what? It comes to an end. And we're told that she made all the nations drink the wine of her immorality. I'll let you in on a secret. I do not drink wine. Did you know? There's something called cheer wine. It's not bad, but it's not wine. This is wine that gets you intoxicated. It's used here as a figure of speech to say that you engage in something that messes with your mind and makes you drunk. And when you're drunk, then you do things that you should not do more readily than if you're sober. That's the principle that is being mentioned. In this case, Babylon itself, the system, in verse 8, fallen is Babylon the Great, chapter 14, verse 8. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. So she's seen like a lover wooing the world as a system to drink the wine. Parents would probably put up a fuss, I would guess, if illicit drugs were made mandatory in elementary schools. Yeah, we want all your kids to be on some illicit narcotic so we can keep them under control. Well, this is what the world does. The world makes everyone drunk with the wine of her immorality, which means you are drunk with immorality. You do immorality like you're intoxicated by it. She's the evil empire. She's both the root and the flower. She's what's in the ground and what is blossoms in the branches. That is the world system, Babylon. And it manifests itself in two aspects. There is a civil part. You got Babylon, the town hall. I'm not speaking of any particular town hall, but Babylon, the seat of power, civic government, civil government, federal government, whatever, that is leading in that capacity. Then there's Babylon, the religious. The devil makes just as much use of religion as he does civil things. These are both the means by which he snares people. The Antichrist is the political ruler, the beast. The false prophet is the religious leader. We see in chapter 13. And Babylon has always drawn people in those ways. Secular ways, tempting ways, offering the world, loving the world, and religious ways. Most people in the world are religious. Most people have a religion. But not by having a religion, it's nothing unless it's truth. So they woo the flesh, and Babylon woos the spirit, and in the end, this happens. Right now we have a bunch of nations, and we have a bunch of religions. In the end, what the Antichrist does and what the false prophet does is he brings all the nations into one, and he brings all the religions into one. And this is what is referred to in Revelation. So first, the spirit of Babylon. Go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, which many will say, you know, this is not even part of the historical scripture. They don't believe it up to chapter 11 because it's got stuff like the flood in it and things like that, and they don't believe that happened. But chapter 11, verse 1 of Genesis. We have the Tower of Babel. Let me read you, verse 1. Lord said to Moses, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. Just a heads up if you ever preach, get in the right book. Verse 1, Genesis 11. Now the whole world, or whole earth, used the same language and the same words. That would be my solution to being able to speak the languages of the world, right there, if they were all the same. But after that happened, I was one. It came about as they journeyed east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." They used brick for stone. They used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people. They all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." So that's when the plan came, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so they will not understand one another's speech." So they were scattered in that way. Now, that's the beginning of the spirit of Babylon. It's estimated the Tower of Babel was erected about 100 to 300 years after the flood. By the way, if you notice in the story I just read, that the city of Babylon and the tower are separate things. And the city would be a city. I mean, it's not just one building. I always see pictures of the Tower of Babel, and it's like one structure going all the way to the heavens. But there's a city, and there's a tower. Now, the tower, we believe there's still remnants of that in Iraq. But I mean, obviously, there was a big construction project with a tower, but there was a city there. And it's located today, it's about 53 miles from Baghdad, I think, to the south. And we're told in Genesis 6 that the world came to a place where all the thoughts of every person in the world, pretty much, was of only evil continually. They only thought about evil things. That was the end of it for the Lord. And so the world was completely taken over. Not by a city, but by a spirit of rebellion. And that was prominent before the flood. And that this Tower of Babel and this city of Babel is really a resurrection of that rebellious spirit. People always who are sinners until we're saved, we're sinners. We're sinners after we're saved, just forgiven, made new. But sinners always find a way to pervert something to their own end. As you know, we have cats, three cats. Cats will do this. There'll be something on the table. For no apparent discernible reason, a cat will knock it off into the floor and watch it go down and watch it land and then go about its day. Like, "Why'd you do that? What do you mean? What? That's just what I do. I'm a cat." So what the world does is whatever they want to do that is against God. Whatever they want, whatever pursues is the pursuit of their own happiness. So the spirit of Babylon, after the flood, what do you want to do? The world was destroyed by a flood. About 100 to 300 years, we think, after the flood, here comes a city to get back to what we had before the flood. You see the problem here? Let's get back in. We lost all that. The flood came, and now we're 100 years after. Let's make it again. Let's get back to that evil unity we had before, when the whole world was dominated by disobedience, a spirit of uncleanness, and only evil continuing. So they did that. They were told after the flood to be fruitful and spread through the earth. Fill the earth. That was the command of God to those who came off the ark. So they found a single place and sought to expand their own will and their own name from that one spot. They had a common language. It made it easier. And when God saw it, he said, here they are up to it again. They're up to it again. They'll do whatever their mind wants to do and accomplish their will. First thing Solomon told his son in Proverbs is when wicked men entice you, do not give in. Here's this whole thing being built up to make the whole world once again give in to the spirit of evil. And so the Lord broke it up. We do that. We've seen that in post-war, post-World War I, post-World War II. You always break up the powers that cause the war so that they can't do it again. This is what the Lord does here. And yet the Spirit does not get abolished. And Babel was built to endure and unite. And the Lord took it down and scattered them. We talk about maybe people consider maybe it was a city of 200,000 people at the time. The tower was to mark it as a special place. It wasn't an architectural move. It was a move to unite them in the purpose that they had to do their own will. It was a sign. They built it to last. We're told in Genesis 11 they built it with brick and mortar, basically. They built it to last. And to make a name for themselves. They were saying, let's become a gang. Let's be a gang. We're going to be a gang, and we'll have our one name, and we'll do the same thing. We'll have our own structure, and we'll do what we want to do. So that they would not do what God had told them to do, to be scattered over the face of the earth. Go scatter. They said that. Let's make a name for ourselves, or we might fulfill the command of God, and we don't want to do that. It's explicitly basically what they said. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Came off the ark. What does the Lord say? Be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What do they say? Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we do what God said. Pure rebellion. This is just the way we are after the fall. This is why you can tell some people not to do something in order to make sure they do it. Don't you wash your hands and come to the table for supper. Well, I'm going to. That's where that comes from. And there's confidence in Babylon. We might say, how can rebels be calm and assured in this world? How can they be? But they are. There are people who will do crazy things. But they're certain. They're calm. They're assured in it. We might expect disobedience to God to be sheepish. If I ever broke something when I was a kid, I was sheepish about it. Hey, Mom! Come laughing, Mom. Hey, I just broke your best china. No. We come and say, Mom, I didn't mean to, but this happened. And if you can blame it on your brother, you work that in somewhat. But you're sheepish. You're sorry. But very often in our world, it's open defiance. It's people doing what they want to do openly. There's no shyness to it. One thing we always ask people, I don't anymore. But one thing that if you go through an evangelism program approach thing of how to approach people, you always ask them what their feeling is about where they stand with God. Do you feel like you're going to heaven? Do you think if you died tonight you would go to heaven? Will you go to heaven when you die? I can give you the answer right now. 98% of the time. Do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Some form of yes will be coming. Yes, of course. They may say, I hope so. I believe so. I'm pretty sure. some form of yes, often a solid yes, will come forth. And they believe in that they're basically safe because they feel like they are. They're better than other people. They've done some good things. Whatever the basis. Because God's righteousness and judgment have been eradicated from their minds. They don't think about God and wrath and only conviction. When a person's convicted, that's when they start to see themselves as they are. As Spurgeon said in the devotional, when the light shines on, then they start to see who they are. But until then, they see what they're not. When I was a kid, I got poison ivy all the time. I looked at it in a National Geographic magazine one time. I could get it from across the field looking at it. And when I got it, you know what you got to do, right? You can't scratch it. Do you know that poison ivy does not put up with not being scratched? It screams at you. Scratch me. I've held off and held off and held off, and I really got it one day. I scratched it to pieces. And you know what it wanted? More scratching. And it put more bumps on it so I could scratch more. And it's unrelenting. But the only time I would ever scratch poison ivy was when I had it. I never missed it. I miss poison ivy. Let me scratch my arm now just to remember how it used to be. No, it has to be there. And when the conviction comes, to put it in a more positive light, when God convicts a sinner, then he wants to scratch that itch. But until then, he doesn't. In the end time Babylon has the same marks of rebellious pride that we see from the devil and from the Tower of Babel all the way through. Here in the back in Revelation now, what do we see about this Babylon? Well, verse 5 says on her forehead, the harlot, was written a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. She is the mother of harlots. Mom, what would you like me to be when I grow up? Well, daughter, I hope you'll be a harlot. Does this ever happen? It does with her. It does with Babylon. I want you to be the most outwardly wicked and unclean person. Jesus said there were three of these: tax collectors, harlots, and sinners. I think sinners in general, but you got two: harlots and tax collectors. These in that day were the most outrageously egregious sinners. And in the end, verse 1 of our text, one of the seven angels is going to show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. There is here a distinction between the harlot and Babylon, but they're of the same system. And in the end, this harlot will be a particular part of the world system that we're told here that the beast will actually turn against. But for now, without getting more down the road than we need to, this woman is of the same spirit of Babylon. She is enticing the world to evil. We're told she makes the entire world drunk with immorality. Verse 2, the beast is full of blasphemous names that she sits on. Verse 3, the woman is outlandish in her immorality. Verse 4, she has, dressed for the part. And she's the personification of uncleanness and wickedness. She's drunk, verse 6 says, with the blood of the saints and witnesses of Jesus. The kingdom of Babylon never expects to go down. They will never go down. We'll see in chapter 18, I think, especially. When Babylon goes down, the world's going, what? I can't believe it. And Babylon demands conformity. And to be the ultimate authority. And revels in opposition to God. Because they've got to be the one and the only. And in the end, there'll be a judgment on the harlot, and there'll be a judgment on the beast, the false prophet, and the beast, and all the false prophet stands for. So that makes it Babylon is ripe for judgment. How's the world come to some of the things it comes to? I don't watch the news so much. I read news. I read things sometime, and I'm going, that's got to be a joke. But it's not. We're scratching our heads. How can the world be this way? You know, the world is this way. Someone noted a good while back that we have the only system that locks up the jury and sends the prisoner home. You think it might be the other way? It's not a byproduct. It's an absolute core character of the fallen world. And the attitude of the world toward Christians is that we're a bunch of dingbat dupes. We don't know. You who believe in Noah's Ark. I forget who it was just recently said, you know, we need to stop telling kids fairy tales and start telling them about the real world so that we'll respond better in the real world. And one of the fairy tales that was specifically mentioned was you got to stop telling about Noah's Ark. Who's going to be the idiot in the end with that kind of philosophy? The world has no respect for the Bible. How can anyone be stupider than to believe the Bible is sufficient? Even the Southern Baptists have started down that road where they don't believe the Bible is sufficient. The corporate guys at the convention. The political way. And to believe in an otherworldly being, that is a fantasy, of course, unless it's an alien. They believe in aliens, but not God. The smart ones are the philosophers, the educators, the scientists, the politicians, the psychologists, or the professionals, the social professionals. Of course, some of these things can be done. Politics can be done. Even psychology can be done. You can bring actual Christian truth by analyzing people's behavior, but it's not very well often done. And it's thought to be better than the Bible and better than Christians, and we're smarter. We always hear this. So people get ashamed. Oh, I can't be a Christian. It's looked down upon. And yet they think we're descended from apes. These are the smart people. The smart people think we're descended from apes. To this day, the smartest people in the world believe that. And this makes the demise of Babylon even sweeter. The Lord is not deterred from judgment by this uppity rebel of Babylon, the system. Instead, he delights in putting to silence the pride of Babylon. We see it in Esther with Haman. The Lord had Haman go up, 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 up. That's what the Lord does. Now, the way the world approaches deception is this way. I'm at peace. Are you at peace? Would you say in your heart you're at peace? Would you say, I'm at peace? I believe everything will be fine, and I'm at peace. Well, then the Lord says, there is no peace to the wicked. Well, you're wicked unless you've been saved, unless you've been forgiven, unless you've been made new by the regeneration, by the Holy Spirit, faith in Christ. So how are you at peace? Might have some of you thought about what in the world is the title of this message? For sure. That's I don't know what it's called now. It used to be Valley Girl speech. For sure. I mean, you're confident. What does the Lord say? If you're at peace, but not with Him, He says it just does not matter. One funny thing we say about people who say state the obvious is we call them Captain Obvious. You know, I think the sun came up this morning. Thanks for the information, Captain Obvious. Scary thing here is it's not obvious to the deceived. Like the radiator belt that says on it, don't install belt while engine is running. Who needs that message? If you need that message, the message is not enough. And unless we hear the Word of God, if we can't hear the Word of God, no message we get from the world will ever change our minds. Revelation tells us the time will come when this confident empire of Babylon will fall. It's already certain. The devil himself knows that his time is short. He doesn't deter or curb his activity in any way. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking he may devour, regardless of the facts. What about you? Are you at peace with God? Not within yourself. Within yourself, it's easy to be at peace. You are merely approving of something you've done, approving and excusing. But if you're not at peace with God, it just does not matter. And that's what we'll see in this detail on Babylon to come. Let's pray. Lord, how can we, without you, see the terrible peril we're in? We should. We should see it by the fact that our lives are often empty and fall short of what we would like for them to be. And we see the problems in the world and how it continues to be worse. But Lord, it's because we are darkened in sin. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And Lord, we need to be awakened and light to be shine upon us. May that happen, Lord, so that we, your people, walk in the light. And we will be a light, the light of the world that others may see. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn books again, number 223, O God, our help in ages past, and stand.